All right. Well, I'm glad you're here. And let's see. My notes up here so I don't ramble on forever. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us hear his word. Right there at the top of your sermon notes, you'll see a prayer for illumination. Let's ask God to open our eyes all together. God of all truth, we are so blessed to have you tell us the truth that sets us free. Help us to hear and believe what you tell us. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right. Well, we are continuing to learn more about and revel in and learn how to tell others about God's surpassing greatness. And it's because we are convinced of the surpassing greatness of God. There's none like him. There's none equal to him, much less above him. God is the one who is surpassingly great. And he has made himself known in Christ. And that's why we can say Jesus is the greatest. There's no human being who's ever lived like Jesus. And he was God himself living among us in the flesh, but surrendering his God powers to live as a human was intended to live, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, so he could become our Savior. You know, there are lots of claimants to the title Savior or Lord in this world. When we were in India, we saw a bunch of the Hindu temples, and I believe among the Hindus now they have a million gods that have been designated. Some of them, of course, are the big dogs, but the Indians, the Hindus have about a million. And there are many, many other religions around the world. So people will say to us who follow Jesus, why do you focus just in on Jesus? Why don't you listen to all of these others tell you about their experience of God? In other words, the question is, why Jesus? Why, and why only Jesus? So we're going to take a few moments this morning and think about that. In John, if you have one of those Bibles handy there, I would urge you to grab it and open it up to John chapter 10. I believe in your Pew Bible, you will find it on page 1062. Am I correct? John 10. And I'm only going to read one verse. This is from Jesus. He's been talking about himself as the good shepherd. And the kids, by the way, learned that great verse this week, John 3:16. All right. Can you say it with me? We'll use the old King James version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or eternal life. The kids learned that this week. And that's a big one. That's a big one for us in Christ. But there's another one that's, I think, right up there with it, because it helps us understand what everlasting life is. And it's John 10:10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or have it abundantly. That's what it means more than, because if you hear the word to the full, we might think that just means eternal, everlasting. But it's more than that. It's like the Italians would say, abbondanza. You know, it's every good thing about it. And the kids have been learning about God's good gifts to us. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about how God gives us everything through what Christ did on the cross. But some folks, some of your friends, some of your relatives, some of the associates you have at school or at work, some of your neighbors, even some of your enemies, many of them don't believe it. But as you pray for them, as you ask God to touch their hearts, God will provide opportunities, and it may take a long time for that opportunity to come to the surface. But when it does, you want to be able to tell them why Jesus. Why not Allah? Why not the God of the Zoroastrians? I can't even remember his name now. Why not the gods of the idol worshippers of the Amazon forest? You know, aren't those primitive people really close to God? They're close to nature. And in nature, you can often get some clues about the reality of God. But it's only in Christ that God has made himself known. He has revealed himself in Christ and Christ alone. All those other things give us clues. But Jesus is the revelation of the one true God. And so when people ask you, why are you stuck with Jesus and just Jesus? Here's one of the things you can tell them. Because we need what God wants for us. We have deep needs. We've been talking about those a bit, and we're going to talk about them a bit more because it strikes at the heart of who we are as human beings. Oops. We need what God wants us to have. God gives good gifts. Yee-haw! And he wants us to have the things we really need. What we really need, however, is often masked by what we feel we need. Okay? Our feelings are like a music video that's just dominating our senses. We see the visuals, we have the sound. Sometimes they have that deep bass going and you can feel it even. And it tends to dominate us through our feelings. But our real needs are often hidden by those felt needs. God knows what we really need. And then here's the amazing thing. As he gives us what we really need, then we begin to find ways that he meets those needs that we feel. But he does it in surprising ways. Just like Jesus coming into the world was a surprising thing. Nobody could have predicted it. Well, the prophets predicted it. But when people read the prophets, they didn't understand what they were saying. Jesus had to tell them again and again and again, this is what it means. This is what it means. And even when he went to the cross, his own disciples did not understand that he was the Lamb of God that was slain for us. It wasn't until he rose that they began to understand. And then when he poured out the Holy Spirit upon them, he gave them more understanding. That's the way it is with us. We come to know God and we truly know him, but we don't understand how deeply he wants to meet our needs and how adequate he is to do that through Jesus. What do we need? Well, I think we need at least two key things. We need healthy, loving relationships with him, with others, and with ourselves. The things that were lost right after creation, when human beings sinned against God, and we lost that healthy relationship with him, Adam started blaming Eve, and then they're blaming God. And they're alienated from themselves because they're feeling naked and they start covering themselves up with inadequate covering. And God had to start meeting their needs even from the first pair of human beings. But he did it. In John 3:16, that verse that the kids learned, we hear it. God loved the world like this. He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him may not perish. Because, by the way, when we do what God doesn't want, that's what happens. We perish. May not perish, but have everlasting life. But then he wants us to have those healthy relationships so much, he actually made it a command. And it goes back all the way to Deuteronomy. We remember Jesus summed it up, but it starts back in Deuteronomy where the Lord spoke by the Spirit through Moses and said, what's the number one commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. Relationship. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And as Mark puts it, I think he, I don't think he added anything. I think Matthew and Luke just, for some reason, didn't say, and with all your strength. Because it takes energy to love some people. Okay, they're what Rick Warren calls the EGR crowd. Extra grace required. Sometimes it's extra grit required. Okay? God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus says the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So what do you get there? All three. Those relationships with God, with others, and even with ourselves. So that's what we need. That's one of the things. Here's another thing we need. We need freedom from the imposters. All the imposters that will try to show us and convince us that we should be worshiping them instead of the true God. That's what they want. And once we get down to the deeper levels, we find out that quite often we are the imposters. We try to meet our own needs. And what do we wind up doing? Stealing from ourselves, killing our joy, destroying our lives. But there are all these earthly manifestations of those idols that we fall for, and they do great damage. But in Galatians chapter 5, we are reminded that Christ set us free to be free. Not to be slaves to these thieves. Not to be subject to their theft and their murder and their destruction. He set us free. And he wants us to live free. Free from all imposters. But what do? Like I said, we try to save ourselves. And what happens? Our efforts only produce false idols. As I just said, they kill, they steal, they destroy. I had to walk away from a false idol this morning. I don't normally anymore talk about my gators on Sunday morning. But it's an illustration. I went to bed last night knowing they had won. But I had not been able to see the game. So I got up this morning and I went online. And I found highlights of the game. Man, did I want to watch those. But I had things I needed to do here this morning to be ready with you, to be ready with the kids. And it's a great comfort to me. I have a particular Gator website in my favorites under the heading mental health. I need a little getaway sometime, you know. But this morning, I had to say, no. God is more important than me watching. I'll go back and watch them later, probably. You know, probably, unless Annie hides my computer. Now, that would be really nasty. But she wouldn't do that. I had to say no to one of those this morning. They come up again and again. I mean, I actually watched about 2 minutes of it. And then I said, I can't do this. This is 15 minutes. I don't have 15 minutes to give. So I shut it down. Friends, they come at us day after day after day. And they will kill and they will steal and they will destroy. And Jesus is the only true Savior from those false gods, from those idols, from ourselves. Why is he the only Savior? Well, this is what you tell your friends. It's his uniqueness. What did he do? He's the only one who became one of us. Truly one of us. Truly God, truly man. The kids learned about Christmas this morning, or this week. And whenever it happened, which was almost for sure not December 25th, probably September, more like this time of year, whenever it happened, Jesus, 9 months before, became one of us. When the Father conceived Jesus in Mary's womb. He became one of us, even to the point of becoming a little zygote that had to attach to her uterus and grow to be able to live outside the womb. And even there, he had to be cared for by his mother and father and others who loved him. Can you imagine? You're the God of glory, and now somebody is changing your diaper. You know? He became one of us. He became one of us, and he lived the life that Adam and Eve were supposed to live, a life following God completely, a life led by the Holy Spirit. He led a sinless life. Even as he matured, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that even though he was perfect, he matured through the things that he suffered. Now let me ask you, friends, you're a Christian? You're in Christ? Are you saved? Do you need to mature? If Jesus needed to mature, I guarantee you, everyone here, I don't care if you're 10 or 110, we all have maturing that we need to do, and it is not easy. We need him to help us do it, and he does it. He gives us that life because he died in our place and took the sins that we deserve so that we who are actually dead in our trespasses and sins, we're spiritually dead, he can bring us back to life and we can begin to live the way he intended us to live. That's what your friends and relatives need to hear, that they can begin to have an abundant life, not just a life that lasts forever. Friends, frankly, I don't want a life that lasts forever the way I am now. Okay? I'm getting older. Bob Newhart says, they ask him how he feels. He says, I feel about like I did when I was 30 until I try to run. You know, we get older, we begin to break down. I don't want to be living in a body that's just breaking down forever. I want to live the kind of life God wants me to have, an abundant life in a new heaven and a new earth with a new body. And that's what we are offered in Christ. Because he died in our place, we can begin to have a new life that will be fulfilled when Christ returns. He died in our place. Look there, if you're still at that John 10 text, right after verse 10 where he says he's the good shepherd and the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Down at verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Read that next part. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what Jesus did for us. He, as the good shepherd, protected the sheep by dying for them, for us. But then he did more than that. He rose to validate our faith in him. You see, otherwise all we would know about Jesus was that he was a really nice guy who did some amazing things and died a martyr's death, killed by the Romans at the instigation of the religious leaders, who hated him because they were afraid of him. Without his resurrection, we would have no explanation for what happened on the cross. We would have nothing demonstrating that when Jesus died, he took our sins on himself because he overcame them and rose from the dead and told us what he did. Listen, friends, if you want to know what happens after death, ask somebody who's been there and came back and spent 40 days telling his disciples what were the implications of his death. Who's that? There's only one. Jesus is the only one who can explain to us what life and death are really about. Your friends need to hear that. They need to hear that only in Christ is there new life, eternal life, abundant life. Now, there are some folks who will tell you, well, I just need a little more proof. You don't get any. Jesus has given us all the proof we need. You know what I have found about, there are some people that no matter what it is, they always want a little more evidence before they're willing to make a commitment. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit. Some folks are very, you might say, spiritually hungry for an answer. I think others want to hold on to the idol of self. Now, we all want to hold on to it. I don't want to sound like one's better than the other. No, we're all a bunch of idolaters. Okay? But some folks, just by their personality, they have a long tradition of not making a decision about things that is going to cost them something. And it isn't until they're up against the wall that they finally make a decision. You want to pray for your friends? Pray that they find themselves up against the wall. That they realize the only hope they have is outside themselves. It's in Christ. And Christ has given us really good reasons to believe that he is the Lord. The Apostle Paul puts it pretty simply. When you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That means the God who became one of us. Jesus is Lord. And God raised him from the dead. You believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. By the way, your heart is not just your feelings. It's your decider, your decision maker. And you decide, God raised him from the dead. That's when you, as Paul would put it, can be saved. That's when you enter into new life. That's when you're born again. That's when you begin to enter into the possibilities now, the endless possibilities of abundant life. So if Jesus is the only true Savior, the only one who can meet our deepest needs, how does that become real for us? Well, it's not easy. But it's pretty simple. What did I just say? When we confess he's Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead. Believe in our heart God raised him from the dead means we trust him. We put our lives in his care. He's Lord. Because God raised him from the dead, I can trust him. He has the power and he has our best interest at heart. Who do you trust? Who do you trust? People who are competent and that have your best interest at heart. You know, lots of people talk about having all these friends. I don't have thousands of friends. I have a lot of quote-unquote Facebook friends, but real friends are people I trust. Jesus wants to be our friend. He wants to be our friend. He wants to be the one we trust more than anybody else. So what do we do? The biblical version of this question is, how do you repent? How do you change your direction from what you've been doing? And your friends are going to want to know this. How do I do that? Well, the first thing is you do is you stop trusting yourself or anything else to be your Savior. You just say, nope, I can't do it, he can't do it, she can't do it, it can't do it, they can't do it. Government can't do it, the bills can't do it, the Sabres can't do it, my bank can't do it, the military can't do it, nobody can do it but Jesus. Even my family can't do it. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. We're either his or we're not. We're his child or we're a child of the devil. So we stop trusting anything or anybody else to be our Savior. And then we turn away from those efforts to make ourselves the ones who can meet our own needs. We turn away from those false gods who promise to take care of us and then steal everything from us. We turn away from them and we turn and we run like crazy. Even if you're 80 years old, you do your best and you run to Jesus. Thank God you don't have to have good legs to run to Jesus. You just turn to him and say, Lord, my Lord and my God. You know, there was a guy named Thomas, and he, I think, is my favorite of the disciples. I go back and forth, but he's the one I keep coming back to because Thomas was such a realist. He looked reality in the eye, and he knew when things were bad. And when Jesus had gotten into danger several times and his enemies had tried to kill him and he had left and gone away from Jerusalem, at one point Jesus said, we're going to Jerusalem. And his other disciples were going like, are you crazy? And Thomas, knowing what he was going into, he said this, let's go with him and die. Now, Thomas did not have a mature faith at that point, all right? But he was loyal. And I highly value loyalty. And he was a realist because he knew that's what they were facing. But he wanted to go with Jesus. Because he didn't see anybody else that was worth following, even to death. So they get to Jerusalem, and sure enough, Jesus gets killed. He protects his disciples, including Thomas, protects them. He gets killed, but 3 days later, he rises again, and he appears to his disciples that night, to 10 of them. Not Judas, who had gone out and hung himself, and not Thomas, and we don't know where Thomas was. Thomas was probably sitting off somewhere under a tree saying, I told him. I knew this was going to happen. How did I survive? He wasn't with them. But the next Sunday, they were gathered together again, and Thomas was with them. See, he was loyal. He stuck with his friends. And he was with them. And before, when they had told him about Jesus being risen from the dead, he says, don't give me that. Dead people don't rise. I'm not going to believe he's alive unless I can put my finger in his nail prints and my hand in his side. Because he had seen Jesus die. So he and the others are there in that upper room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears among them. Wouldn't you like to have been watching Thomas? Can't you just see his jaw drop open? And Jesus turns to him and says, Thomas, come, put your finger here, put your hand here. Stop doubting. Believe. You know what Thomas said? 5 words. My Lord and my God. That's how we run to Jesus. We turn to him and we say, my Lord and my God. Now, obviously, Jesus is not here physically for us to run to stick our finger or hand in his wrist or side, but he's here by the Spirit. I think he's been speaking to us this morning right here. By his Spirit, he's been talking to our hearts. In fact, he's probably been trying to get our attention for a long time. Whether we know Christ or we don't yet, he's been talking to us, trying to persuade us that we've been following false gods. But he's here this morning, and he's calling us. And I'm going to be very honest with you. Following Jesus can be very difficult. But it's not complicated becoming a believer. It can be very complicated. It can be very difficult following Jesus. But coming to him is pretty straightforward and simple. We simply declare to him our trust in him. I trust you, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you, Lord. We simply tell him, I trust you and I want to follow you. And because you rose from the dead, I believe that when I follow you, you will lead me faithfully wherever you call me to go. I read about a lady this last week who had some real difficulties in her life and had to do with pregnancies and all those difficulties. And she finally came across text in Daniel where God's people are under threat. And they're threatening to kill Daniel and others. And they say, you know, God will protect us. But even if he doesn't, he is still good. See, none of us are going to live in this world forever, right? We're all born with an expiration date right up here somewhere, you know? Until Christ comes again, we're all going to die. So don't come to Christ thinking, if I come to Christ, then life will be easy and I won't have to die. Yes, you probably will until he comes again. But he is still good and he is still God. And like he raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise us. He will raise us. Even if we suffer greatly for the name of Christ, he will raise us and it will be worth it. Because believe me, eternity is just a little bit longer than this life. It will be worth it. So deciding to follow Jesus is not easy because it means humbling ourselves. But that initial decision is not that complicated, but it is hard. It means saying no to all those however many thousands or millions of idols we have developed. We just haven't put names on them yet. And saying yes to the one true God. We simply declare to him and to others that we trust him and we want to follow him. So if you're ready to do that, if you're ready to tell him you trust him, I'm going to expand this just a little bit. Maturing in Christ is a series of conversions. It's ongoing. You say yes to him and no to yourself again and again and again and again. You're born again when you do it the first time, but you do it for the rest of your life if you're going to grow up in Christ. You may be at a point in your life where God's been trying to call you to say no to yourself and yes to him for quite a while. You're in Christ, but you have your heels dug in over something. And he wants to help you grow up. And it's going to mean saying no to yourself and yes to him. And my goodness, that's scary. It's really hard. It's going to cost you something. So whether you have never confessed Christ or you confessed Christ as your Lord 50 or 60 or 80 years ago, he's calling each of us this morning. Follow him. Trust me, follow me, because I want to give you an abundant life. So I want to give you the opportunity this morning just to, in the quiet of this time, as you've heard the Holy Spirit speaking, and the way the Spirit works sometimes, he may have been talking to you about something I haven't even touched on yet. But the Spirit's at work, and you know it, and he's calling you. So whatever he's calling you to this morning, I'm just going to lead a simple prayer. And in the quietness of your heart, if you will run to Jesus, he will give you eternal, abundant life. Let us pray. Father, you've been speaking to us by your Spirit this morning. You've been speaking to us through the words of Jesus. You've been speaking to us through my faltering efforts to explain the gospel. But you have been speaking to us truly, and by your Spirit, we hear you. And right now, I want to run to Jesus. I want to declare to you, Lord, that He is my Lord. He is my leader. He's the one who has the authority to tell me how to live, because He has my best interest at heart. And He's able. He is able to transform my life, because He even conquered death. So, Lord, I run to Jesus now. I believe in my heart You raised Him from the dead. And I ask You, now help me to grow up in Jesus. And help me with whatever idol has been plaguing me for a long time. Help me to see where it comes from and to confess that, to turn away from it, and to ask You, Lord Jesus, be my good shepherd. Be my good shepherd who leads me in and out where I find pasture, where I learn to live an abundant life. Help me, Jesus. And I will praise You. I will tell others of Your goodness. And I will enjoy You forever. Thank You, Father, for hearing me. To You be the glory. Amen. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to voice that. Prayer of petition. You can pray aloud as we speak to God. I've been giving you the words for you to kind of follow along quietly, but it's good for us to express it verbally to God ourselves. So would you pray this prayer of petition with me? Gracious Father, we need Your help to become the church You want us to be. And I need Your help to do my part as a disciple of Jesus. Amen.